Thank you. Praise team, good morning, UBC. How are we doing? I was laughing. Paul's message this morning, apparently Kleenex can separate you from God as well. For a while, right? anyway, this morning, we're going to change up the venue a little bit. I told you last week that we were going to separate from John for a few weeks, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to go over some distinctives of Christ's birth and Christ's life and Jesus' death. I think it's very important this time of year that we go through these distinctives. It's something that we take for granted. All of us hear this story of the Nativity. All of us, as we go through the year, talk about the life of Jesus and some of the things that he did. And, of course, if you're in the right context, most of the week, Sunday is a continuation of certainly talking about the cross of Christ. And so this morning we're going to start a three-part series that I put together called The Qualifications of a Savior. Now, admittedly, this is probably not going to sound much like a sermon, but more like a theological dissertation. But this is the problem, is that sometimes we're so familiar with what the world says that we cannot differentiate from what Scripture says. I noticed in the song we just sang, it says, the three wise men. You know, every time I see that, I want to laugh. There's no such thing as three wise men in the Bible, okay? Maybe 3,000, but not just three. So it's important that we go through these things. What has God done, okay? Why is it so important that we remember these events accurately, okay? And so why do we glorify God in this? We're going to use the text this morning from Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 30 through 38 because it seems to be the most explicit account of why Jesus was born the way he was born. We'll read these passages and then we'll pray and then we'll go into our message for this morning. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 30 through 38. If you'll follow along with me. The angel, this is Gabriel, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here's my prayer for this morning. As we've been discussing the last couple of days, Lord, the busyness of this time, not just in events, but in our lives, our personal lives, everything seems to be amped up a notch, Father God, in these days. And so we kind of get caught up in situations, and we kind of get caught up in the busyness of the world, and we kind of get caught up in maybe situations or events that are happening in our life right now, even serious and critical ones. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that we could, oh, please, through the power of the Spirit, that we could turn all that stuff off. It is because you are glorious and because you are faithful that we have these events recorded for us in Scripture. This is the greatest thing that you have presented us, the greatest truth that you have given us, that you yourself came down in the flesh so that we might have you for all eternity. Please pray for the message this morning, this morning, Father God, that your words would come through, Father God, praying for the Spirit's work in the hearing and in the speaking. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So I called this series the Qualifications of the Savior. What are the distinctives that make Jesus, the one and only Savior, qualified to be called so? And so God has set certain requirements, biblical requirements, for the qualifications that need to be met in order to be the Savior of the world. So I want to talk about those this morning. And we have to answer questions like, and this is what our goal is in this. Okay, that's why I said it's going to be more theological than it is going to be a sermon-like. We want to know why did Jesus have to come to earth, right, and be born of a virgin, or even be born at all? What was the purpose in that? Why did it have to happen? The other question we want to ask is, why did Jesus have to live the way he did, right? Why did he have to live the way he did? Or you could ask this question in a negative response. If Jesus was born, why didn't God just let him die immediately after he was born and be done with it? Why did he have to spend 33 years on earth? And the last thing that we'll address, and this isn't all today, these are just the three sermon topics, why did Jesus have to die, especially on the cross? Okay? Important that we understand those three distinctives. This morning we're just going to concentrate on the birth. As I said before, I think these theological distinctions are here to remind us what God did, to the extent that God went to make salvation possible. I mean, it's amazing what God did in order to make salvation possible. Not to mention, I think it's always important for us to keep the basics. Okay? Never forget the basics. Never forget the basics. Sometimes as Christians, we get along in our years, we get more mature in our knowledge, we know a little more, love a little more, and we forget what it's like to walk in here on day one. Okay? You don't even have a clue. Okay, I was talking with somebody last week about this. I remember my first year in the church, I wasn't saved. I was just sitting there, you know, listening to what was going on. Okay? I had no idea. I remember the day I first learned that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay, I was blown away. Couldn't stop thinking about it all day. That's who that guy is. Okay? So we forget how far we have come. And so sometimes it's important to go back to the basics. I coached, for most of you, if you don't know, I coached football for 15 years. Okay? And one of the things that I saw in other coaches in other leagues, the mistakes that they would make is they got to a level where they thought they didn't have to practice blocking and tackling anymore. Okay? Those are the two essentials. If you cannot block and you cannot tackle, I don't care how many plays you know and how well you know them, you won't win football games. Okay? And so in our environment here in the church, we want to move on to these great theological ideas, but we always have to remember the blocking and tackling. Okay? Why Christ came, why Christ lived, why Christ died. And so we're going to expound on these truths today. The virgin birth, his early life, or his earthly life, I mean, and his death on the cross. These things are not secondary issues. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Well, you know, so he was born of a virgin, so what? What's the big deal? I'm telling you right now, they are not secondary issues. If you deny any one of these issues, okay, then you do not have a Savior that is qualified to redeem mankind, and you are still dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay? If you deny any one of these distinctives, if you deny any one of these realities, you certainly cannot call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ. Now, that sounds kind of basic, right? But then, believe me, there's tons of organizations out there right now calling themselves Christians, followers of Christ, who deny the virgin birth, or deny the deity of Christ, or deny the humanity of Christ, and they still claim that they are Christians. Okay, it's not possible, according to Scripture. So I've broken each of these realities into three separate sermons. Today we're going to talk about the birth, and we're going to concentrate on that today. And I've named this, I can't even remember what I named it, an impeccable birth. Okay? An impeccable birth. I like that word, impeccable. I just learned it like 3 weeks ago. Okay? It's from the Latin word impeccabilis, right? M means not, okay? And this pecare means error or sin. In other words, impeccable means to be perfect without faults, flaws, or errors, incapable of wrongdoing or sin. That's pretty amazing. Now, I've heard the word impeccable before. We all have. And, of course, in our language, we've absolutely destroyed the meaning of that. I mean, we've all heard, oh, yeah, that employee, she has an impeccable reputation. Really? So she is incapable of sinning. Because that's what the word means. Okay? So in the reality of it, impeccable means that there's an incapability of wrongdoing or incapability of sinning, an immaculate, okay? And so there's only one person in history, okay, as the Bible says, that we can attach the word impeccable to, and that was Jesus Christ, as he stands alone as the only one in history, okay, incapable of wrongdoing or sin. So this is what separates Christianity, this distinctive, this is what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world, right? That Jesus is the only one qualified to be the Savior of mankind. What's interesting about this, and I was talking about this morning, that 99 out of 100 religions, the one being Christianity, they don't even offer a Savior. The best they can do is offer a prophet, but there's no prophet in any other religion that claims to be sinless. Read their books or read their dissertations. All of them claim to be sinful, okay? But none of them offer a Savior. So Christianity stands alone. So what are the qualifications of a Savior? What does God require? Well, in order to answer that question, we first have to ask the question, why do we need a Savior? What's wrong with humanity that we actually do need a Savior? So when I say or when I go through these things here, I want you to understand why it's important that Jesus had to come down. We have to understand why he had to come down to begin with. Okay? And so men, and I say man here speaking for the whole human race, was separated from God, as you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. Okay? They were disobedient. Okay, they separated themselves from God. God removed them from the garden, from his common grace. Okay, and so because Adam sinned, all men throughout history, this is what the Bible teaches, because Adam sinned, all men who were born after Adam in the likeness of Adam, okay, that's natural birth, are sinful as well. Okay, because Adam sinned, all men after him are sinful as well. We inherited the sinful nature from Adam. Now, I know there's some people that say, well, that's not fair. Okay? Well, the problem you have with that statement is that that's what God says. So it doesn't really matter whether it's fair or not. God says that all men are sinful and are disobedient and are separated from himself. And because he is God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, creator of everything, there's not a lot you can do about it. Even if you choose not to agree with it. Okay? This is what he says. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. Very important to our doctrine of man. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. Notice what he says. That because Adam sinned, okay, then death and sin permeated the world. Everything after that, right? Through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Now, this is not primarily just physical death, which also came through sin, but spiritual death. That's a separation from God. This is a primary spiritual truth. Okay? Think about it this way. If you have an oak tree, they make acorns, right? If an acorn falls from the oak tree, okay, it's still part of the oak tree. It's just an oak tree waiting to happen. If that oak tree is sinful by nature and its offspring come from it, then those offspring are sinful by nature. Okay? Just a natural law, natural fact. And so Paul says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Very important statement here. Okay? Two things that I want you to notice in this statement. This is what God says. Look, from Adam to Moses, God hadn't given the law yet. He says, but sin still reigned. Okay? Men were still sinful. They still offended God. Okay? But they weren't exactly aware of how much they offended God. So then God comes with Moses and he brings the law, the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments to show us how far short we fall of actually pleasing God or being able to obey the law. God didn't give the law to us so we could ascend to it. In other words, he didn't give us the law so we could go, oh, there they are. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and do those. Okay? God gave us the law to crush us. So that we would know it's an act of grace. God says that you are sinful, you're disobedient, you're separated from me. Here's an act of grace. I'm going to give you the rules so you know how far short you fall. Okay? And he did that for one reason, because we would be crushed. And the only thing we could do is get on our knees and beg for mercy. Okay? That's an act of grace. Beg for mercy. So death spread to all men. Hey, Sean, that's not fair. But Paul says in his statement, because all men sin. Notice that statement? That was the bell ringer for me. Hey, that's not fair. We inherit Adam's sin. He's the one that messed up. Why should we have to pay? But God says, well, wait a minute. All of you sin. And I was like, oh, yeah. Okay? So we're all guilty before God. We're all separated God, from God. So even before the law, even though men didn't understand exactly how they offended God, God says that you are still held accountable. Men will be without excuse. Okay? So the problem of man is that we are guilty before God, as I said, and we are helpless to save ourselves. God requires that all who have sinned pay the price for sin, and the price for sin is so the good news, this is the best part. That's why they call it the good news. That's why you always give the bad news first. Okay? Give the bad news first and you go, but the good news is that God himself came down in the form of a man to take the penalty of sin upon himself, okay? To take the place of us, to die on the cross for you and me. Look at Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love. Notice that God just doesn't say, hey, I love you. You guys are great. I love you. It says that he demonstrates. How does he demonstrate? He actually came down to us who were helpless, became a man, and actually physically went to the cross and died so that we could be redeemed. That's demonstration. Remember, you always hear me say, love is a verb. Okay? But God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what does it take to be the Savior of the world? What does it take to be qualified? Okay, first, the Savior has to be sinless. The Savior has to be sinless. He cannot be the rescuer if he's in need of rescue himself. Okay? If Christ was sinless in any way, shape, or form, he would not be qualified to be our Savior because he would have to have a Savior himself. Okay? The second thing was required, that he had to be holy. In other words, he had to be fully God. He had to have the power over life and death. Okay? He had to be absolutely holy. He had to be sinless. The third thing that Savior has to be is he has to be fully human. Well, why? Why can't God just say abracadabra and save everybody? Because the law required that somebody has to pay the penalty for sin. So Christ came down in the form of a human, took on human nature so that he could live a perfectly obedient life and die on the cross in place of us. God can't be a substitute for us. Only God as a man can be a substitute for us because he has to demonstrate his righteousness. We're going to talk more about that next week. So Jesus had to have an impeccable birth, an impeccable life, and an impeccable death. He had to be both fully God and fully man. He had to be the God-man. Okay? the big brain theologians, they call this the hypostatic union. Okay? Keep that one in your brain for about 3 minutes. So something that was impossible for us to do, God came down and made the impossible possible. Okay? Now, when we say that it was an impeccable birth, or when we say it was a miraculous birth, we really don't mean it was a miraculous birth. What we really mean, it was a miraculous conception. Not an immaculate conception, okay? I don't know who those other guys that always use that term, but there's no such thing biblically. It was a miraculous conception. He was actually born very naturally, okay? Just like everybody else has been born the natural way through his mother's birth canal, okay? But the conception, he was conceived miraculously in the womb without the benefit of human seed. Jesus had no human father, okay? But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's look at the text first. Look at our verses 30 through 38. The first thing in the text that it tells us is that Jesus is the one who will be the Savior. Notice verse 30. Then the angel said to her, that's Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Okay? Matthew's account, which we'll look at next week, says that the name Jesus means Savior of his people. Okay? So, first thing we learn is Jesus is the one who will be the Savior. Second thing from the text that we learn is that Jesus will be both God and he will be both God and man. Look at this. Verse 32, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, the Son of the Most High. In other words, Jesus will be the Son of God. Okay? When a man has a son, when a human has a son, that son is human. It's a man. When God has a son, that son is God. Everybody get it? Son of the Most High, and he will have the throne of his father David. Okay? He will also be the Son of Man. This is why Jesus uses those two terms in Scripture a lot. Sometimes he refers himself to the Son of Man. In other words, he's in the line of David physically through his mother. And sometimes he refers to himself as the Son of God. Okay? Because he is both. Okay? Born of a woman in the line of David in the human line. Look at verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So he will be the king as well. Not just a king, but he will be the king of kings. Okay? But we're going to talk about that next week in the earthly walk of Jesus. The third thing the text tells us is that Jesus will be sinless. In other words, his birth will be impeccable. Read with me verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Okay? And verse 35 says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, okay, the Holy Spirit, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. In order for Jesus to be sinless and thus be qualified as the Savior, a couple of things have to happen here. Now let's look at these verses and see what it says. Okay, the first thing, Mary says, I'm a virgin. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Not only because of fulfilled prophecy. Remember Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus says, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay? So it wasn't just the prophecy, okay? Mary had to be a virgin. She had to be without sexual relations to prevent the sin nature that man inherits from being passed on to Jesus. Make sense? If her and Joseph physically got together and Joseph's seed fertilized her egg, then Jesus would be born just like every other man has been born, and he would have inherited a sin nature. He would be in need of a Savior himself. Okay? Make sense? So Jesus was conceived in the natural way. Jesus was not conceived in the natural way that we were. Okay? God makes it clear that Jesus had no earthly father. This is amazing. Okay? Scripture makes it quite clear. There's no ambiguity, because you're going to get people that do not read their Bible, and they're going to argue with you this time of year. Well, she wasn't really a virgin. Well, she was, you know, just on and on and on and on and on. Okay? And some will contest it. They'll say, well, Isaiah doesn't use the word virgin. He uses the word Alma, which means young maiden. So it could be anybody. Okay, look. If you're in the Jewish community in the first century, okay, and you're 13 years old, 14 years old, trust me, you're a virgin, okay? This isn't like the United States in 2012, okay? Not by any stretch of the imagination, okay? Besides, the word Alma both means virgin and young maiden, okay? All it simply means, the word young maiden, all that simply means is it is a young woman who is unmarried, does not have a husband. Okay? So she had to be a virgin. She had to be without sexual relations. Jesus had no earthly father. Look at Genesis 3:15. This is an amazing statement. This is, if you remember in chapter 3 in Genesis, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've been kicked out of the garden. God comes and he's going to put a curse on the serpent. He's going to put a curse on Satan. He's going to put a curse on the woman, and he's going to put a curse on the man. Well, this is the curse on the serpent, okay? Listen to what God says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, in other words, every offspring of Satan, okay? And what does it say? Her seed. And then it says, and he shall bruise you on the head. Who's the he? That is the offspring of the woman's seed, okay? Her seed. Now, not only does it say he, the Savior would be a man, but notice it says her seed. You have to understand something. Women do not have seed. They never have. The seed belongs in the males, doesn't there? In fact, the only woman that's ever had seed, okay, is Mary. But that was by divine intervention. Biology 101, right? Another example where God makes it clear that Jesus had no father is in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Listen to what it says. Or you can read it. I think I put it up on the board, right? Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matthan. And Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the what? Husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. It was by Mary who Jesus was born, not Joseph. Joseph is listed as the husband and not the father. If you've ever read Matthew 1, this is just a very small section of, and this guy was the father 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 of, and this guy was the husband of Mary. Okay? So God's making it clear in his word. Look, Jesus had no earthly father. He had an adopted father in Joseph, but no earthly father. So in order for Jesus to be sinless, he could not have a human father. Otherwise, he would have inherited the sinful nature, and thus he would have been disqualified. Verse 34, Mary says, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? I think Luke's account uses it 3 times. Matthew uses it 6 times. They want you to know something about Mary. She was a virgin. Okay, you with me? Okay, very important we understand that. So she says, you know what, how is this going to be since I'm a virgin? In other words, how is this going to happen since I don't got a man? You know, right? Nobody in my life right now. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. See, what God says here is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In other words, overshadow you. Actually, if you were to look at the word, it means to cover her. He's going to cover her. Okay, in place of a man. And the power of God, okay, the power of God is always the Holy Spirit, will transform your womb, okay, and you will have a holy child. Literally, in the original language, holy thing. Very important. That one statement is very important. A holy thing. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Who will be literally, it says in the verse, the Son of God. Remember, Jesus had to be fully human, the Son of Mary, right? He had to be fully God, the Son of God, and he has to be sinless, the Holy Thing, or the Holy Child. some important distinctions I want to make here when we're going through this. It's very, very important that we should note. Jesus was not conceived by sexual intercourse. Okay, God did not have sexual intercourse with Mary. Now, you may think, well, that's obvious, but it's not. People think this, okay? That's not what happened. Mary was not impregnated with divine sperm, in other words. There were no sexual relations between God and Mary. It was merely the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's it. That's all it took. The Holy Spirit did not create a person in Mary. Got to understand this. The Holy Spirit didn't create a person. The Holy Spirit created a human nature, okay, for Jesus, not a person. You have to remember, Jesus was already a person. Jesus was a person before time. You say, well, what's the difference, Sean? Well, we'll talk about that. Jesus had always existed as the Son of God, right? Even before he came to earth. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? In the beginning. Look at what 1 Peter 18-20 says. This just seals it right here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with imperishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited, notice that, our futile way of life was inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, in other words, impeccable, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before what? The foundations of the world. Jesus has always been the Son of God. The Father has always been the Father. The Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. Okay? We usually call them the second person of the Trinity. People go, well, what does that mean? Okay? It doesn't mean that Jesus is less than the Father. All it merely means is that that's the second person we named. Okay? Has no designation on his character, has no designation on his essence. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and God the Father all have the same essence, same attributes, same power, same God. Three persons. Okay? So Jesus did not, or I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit did not create a person. Jesus was already a person. What the Holy Spirit did, rather, was create a human body along with a human nature. Okay? A person is the essence that makes us distinct from each other. Okay? In other words, if you were to use the word personality, okay? A person is a personality, what makes you unique. A human nature, okay, is not only your flesh, but also the essence of what makes us human. Okay? In other words, we can think, we have self-recognition, we cry, we laugh, all those kinds of things. Okay? So what the Holy Spirit created in Mary was a human nature, not a human person. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, when he comes, that is Jesus, into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Okay? A body you have prepared for me. So what the Holy Spirit did was to unite Jesus' godly nature, which he already possessed, with that of a human nature, not a person. Jesus assumed the perfect human nature in Mary so that both the perfect godly nature and the perfect human nature would be united as one person in Christ. One person, two natures, both full, okay? Both fully God and fully man. So let me summarize with you. I know this has been kind of technical, but these are very important distinctions. If you deny any one of these distinctions, and believe me, people get this wrong all the time, okay? Then we make Jesus not sufficient for what he came to do. Very important. Let me summarize three reasons right here for the virgin birth. Something to help you out with this season. First reason for the virgin birth is it made possible the uniting of real deity with real humanity. One commentator put it like this. I kind of like this actually. He says that God stretched a skin over spirit like a rubber glove, aligning the Godhead with flesh and blood. Now, aside from the rubber glove part, it's a pretty good statement. Because that's what God did, right? He brought real humanity and real deity together in one person of Christ. And so Jesus had to be the perfect man in the flesh. and do on earth what we were capable of doing on our own. Right? Perfect obedience to God. Remember, we failed. Everybody who was born after Adam failed. Jesus Christ had to come as full human person in order to fulfill the law. What the law required, Jesus did perfectly as a real human man. So it made him qualified to be our perfect substitute, right? Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Reason number two for the virgin birth, just for your notes. The virgin conception prevented sin from being passed to the human nature of Christ. We talked about that, right? It prevented the curse of Adam from corrupting Jesus' human nature, leaving him spotless, without blemish, okay, as the law required. In other words, he was impeccable, okay, incapable of sinning, enabling Jesus, as John says, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And lastly, the reason for the virgin birth. It is a reminder to us that salvation is from God alone. This is amazing. This is amazing. It reminds us that salvation is from God alone and not man. Could you imagine if Joseph and Mary got together, they had regular sexual relations, and then Jesus was born from that, and then Jesus could be the Savior of the world? Man, every man after that would be like, hey, we can do this on our own. All we have to do is do the right things. All we have to do is be good enough. You heard the kids today, right? How do we have a better relationship? Be good. Is that what God says we obtain salvation? No. Not at all. Okay? The gospel never tells us what we have to do to please God. It tells us that God is pleased with us already because of what His Son did perfectly. Okay? Keep that in your mind, of what His Son did perfectly. So the focus on this account, if you look at it in the virgin birth, in both Matthew and Luke, neither one of them really focus on the how that much, but they focus on the why. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right? It reveals the gloriousness of God. Haven't you ever asked the question? I mean, I used to ask this all the time. Well, then why did God make the world? Why did God make man? Right? Boy, just go around and ask people that question, even if they belong to or they call themselves Christians, and listen to the answer you get. Okay? You don't think we're simple by nature? Almost everybody answers, well, God made the world so, you know, we could be in it, and then, you know, He would take care of us, and so we would have. It usually ends up being all man-centered, isn't it? Right? Everything is man-centered. And God, you know, is working for us. He's the genie in the bottle. God, I need something today. God, I don't need this today. Right? Let me give you an answer of why God made the world. Why the Bible says God made men. Okay? Here it is. One sentence. God made the world so that Christ might be born. Do you hear me? God made the world so Christ might be born. In other words, God made you so that Christ might be born. The purpose of man is to glorify God. The purpose of God is to glorify Himself. Okay? What do you mean, Sean? This whole thing isn't about us? No, it's not. Okay? You say, well, wait a minute. You say that God created the world so that Christ might be born. You mean God knew we were going to sin before we sinned? Well, I don't know which God you're following, but my God, the God of the Bible, is all-powerful, all-knowing, okay, and has been from eternity. If your God doesn't know that we were going to sin from the beginning, then you need to stop following that God and read the God of the Bible who can help you out with the power thing. Okay? Because God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. It is more glorious, okay? It is more glorious if God dies for the very people that He created. Listen to this. This is John 17. If you think I'm making this up, listen to what it says. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. What's the word? Glorify Your Son, that the Son may what? Does it say the hour has come for us to glorify mankind? So You can glorify mankind? No. It says the time has come to glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You gave Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Notice, He says, I glorified You on the earth. What was the purpose of God? What was the purpose of creating the world? So that Jesus Christ may be born. Okay? So that He could glorify God. Okay? My statement was, the purpose of God was to glorify Himself. He made the world so His Son could be born, so His Son could glorify Himself. Make sense? Okay? Man's not even in the equation, is it? He says, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the works which You gave Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself. I don't see men in there. With the glory which You, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Wow. Some people have a hard time with this. I'm telling you right now. Well, God is egotistical. He's all about Himself. Well, let me help you out with this, okay? Because this is the reality that I had to come to. If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and you know, He created the universe, everything in it, absolutely not one thing is apart from God, right? It says that Jesus, everything was made by Him and for Him. If He's all of that, okay, and He seeks to glorify Himself, who benefits from Him glorifying Himself? We do, okay? We do. This doesn't diminish man whatsoever. In fact, it really brings about the dignity of man. Think about this. The Creator of the universe is going to be mindful of us. He's going to set His love on us. He's actually going to consider us. Think about this now, because if you had a week like I had this week, how many times did you stop to contemplate the greatness and the gloriousness of God during your week? I can tell you how many times I did. I could probably count them on one hand. But God, who is infinite Creator, thinks about us all the time. Works on us all the time. Loves us all the time. Okay? It reveals the depth of God's love for us, that He has come to a sinful people. The Bible says that we were sinful from birth and that all we've ever done our entire life is reject God. Jesus says that we hated Him before we knew Him. And yet He still came to us, still mindful of us. That's what makes Him glorious. That's what makes God glorious. I don't have a problem with God glorifying Himself because I'm on the same train. Right? I mean, I've had people tell me, honestly, and I weep for them, I'm not going to follow a God who just glorifies Himself. And I'm thinking, what's the alternative? No, you're not going to put Him on the throne because you're on the throne. You've got no room for Him. Jesus Christ came down in the form of a man. He took on human flesh. He altered His state forever. He changed His being forever for us who don't care. The purpose of man is to glorify God, and the purpose of God is to glorify Himself. God made the world so Christ might be born. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. I know these are hard to stomach, Father God. And there's no one in this room. I don't care if you've been in love with you for years and years and years. There's no one that gets all of this. And that's okay. You haven't required that we understand intrinsically everything that you have written, everything that has transpired, everything that has happened miraculously throughout time. What you have required is that we put our trust in you, that we place our faith in you, that you are the creator of the world, that you do hold all things together, and that you have sent your Son to die on the cross in our place. We thank you, Lord, for that simple gospel. Despite the volumes that have been written about theology, you put it in the most simplest terms. Put your trust in my Son who died for your sins and rose again. Thank you, Lord, for these truths.